that we just honestly take a moment to realize why we're here, that this isn't just a thing we do to check it off our list, but that we're here for a reason, to glorify God, to worship God, to surrender our lives to God, to humble ourselves and acknowledge God for who he is and understand who we are. That we gather together as the people, especially around this time of year, to kind of prepare our hearts. And sometimes it feels like our hearts aren't prepared and we could care less if they are. And that's kind of how the day kind of feels to me right now. And I don't know if that's just the Holy Spirit pressing in on me or a personal conviction I got. But I want us to pause for a moment and just pray. So if you would, let's do that. God, I thank you for this day. Lord, that you have given us this wonderful, sun-shining day. Lord, that we can be grateful, that we can be thankful, that we can rest knowing that you are the author and the perfecter of all things, that you are the thing, that the person that sustains this entire world, this universe, Lord, that we call home. Lord, let us rest today in your love. Let us rest today trusting and residing and abiding in your grace today, Lord, knowing that we're not perfect. Lord, and none of us pretend to be perfect, or Lord, help us not pretend to be perfect. Like we got it all figured out, like we're just the shiny, pretty things constantly and always. But Lord, let us understand our true position and let us humble ourselves before you. Lord, do a number on our hearts today to soften them. Lord, as we prepare to read your word, as we prepare to unpack your scriptures, Lord, let us just take a moment to be in awe of who you are. Lord, that at this time, it seems like it's ritual to do the same things, tradition, to say the same things. And Lord, the words are going to be repetitive, but the glimpse of heaven we have is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, a repetitiveness, the emphasis of your holiness today. So Lord, may we pause to acknowledge your holiness today. Lord, work in our hearts today to soften them, to be receptive to your words, to not tune off automatically at the sound of the repetitiveness that may be today. But Lord, truly, Lord, we pray that you get the glory, that you get the praise. Lord, that you edify us today through your word, that we will grow closer as a community, that we will see the bigger need and the reason, the mission on why Jesus Christ came to be the Lord of all, the King of kings, to be our Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. Lord, reveal it today and let us truly understand what this season is all about. Lord, we pause to give you thanks today, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. I love Christmas time. Anybody, Christmas people? Like, the traditions, they're fun. The hanging the lights, the driving around, seeing everybody else have their lights. Doesn't that just kind of like stir up this like just funness in your heart? Like everybody's festive, like everybody's excited, everybody's wearing the merry and jolly shirts. Like we're all just like ready for a good time is what it feels like, right? I love Christmas time for that reason, but I love it even more so of the bigger main reason. Is that we shine those lights bright because of what Jesus did for us. Amen? Through the Christmas season, one of the traditions that we have long done in our family is the Christmas movies. Anybody a fan of Christmas movies? I got a question, and I asked this a couple weeks ago to some friends. When is too many Christmas movies too many Christmas movies? You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about the classics. I know you got to watch all those Die Hard and, you know, Home Alone. I'm not endorsing it. But you know what I mean? Like, you've got the classic Christmas movie. Yeah, some of you are like, I hate you right now. That's not a Christmas movie. That's okay. It is. But, like, we have those Christmas movies. Like, you turn on Netflix right now, and it's like they bought Hallmark. Like, if you've got, it's just like Hallmark movie after Hallmark movie after Hallmark movie. And guess what? They're all the same. Guy and a girl randomly meet, and or they're plotted together by their family to get them together. And then they go through this journey of getting to know each other. And these little hints of, oh, they're a good person. They love others. They're kind and compassionate. And then this, like, big event happens, and they're like, oh, I hate that person so much. Right? Like, this is like every Hallmark. Like, there's that event that's like, oh, I can't be with them. They did blah, blah, blah. Right? And then all of a sudden, It's like at the end of the movie, just boom, all of a sudden it works out that they're together. But when is too much too much? Like when is you get the aspect of the Christmas movie, just it's too many Christmas movies. And I say that to preference the fact of we get this false idea of what love really is. When we watch these Christmas movies, we think that love is this kind of this journey that we go on to find this true love on earth with one another, with another person that you have this intimate bond with. And the reality is they paint it in such a way that shows the Christmas miracle of love being what it really isn't. Human love is fickle. Human love is failing. Human love is fleeting. Like, you understand this? Like, when you first meet your spouse or you're dating somebody, like those butterflies are, like, running wild. You're, like, overwhelmed with this emotion of, I've got to be with that person. And then over the years, you're like, I can't stand that person. Right? Like that's what marriage is. And, like, you get that moment where you're like, oh, like, I don't want to be in the same room as you right now. And before you're like, they take my breath away. Right? Like, we get this false idea of what love is because we wrap our minds around love as being this human emotion, but reality is love comes from God. Like, love comes from God because it's who God is. So as we kick off this Advent season, it's not the traditional Advent where we're going to go through hope, peace, love, and joy. You'll see that kind of sprinkled in throughout the messages, but we're gonna tackle the bigger argument, or not argument, but the bigger conversation of the fact that love came down. Like, that should blow our minds, that love came down to us. Like, I've said this several times, the entire Bible can be summed up with three words: God with us. That is the Christmas story. God left his throne. He took and manifested the human body, and he was born of flesh to be fully man, still fully God, to live this life with us, to be with us, to show us the way. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next four weeks is the fact that love came down. Our theme verse is actually out of 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. This is Papa John. This is Grandpa John writing to the younger folks. He even says, to my little children. It's really fun when you look into it. But the wisdom that we're going to see in these words, take it to heart for what it is. We stand for God's word, so if you do so, please do. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one around you. Please take it. Sure, our gift to you. But we're going to be in starting in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us." If you write in your Bibles, like that is a powerful sentence to write down. That the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved, but God, that not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world, or if God so loved us, let us also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Lord, or that the Father, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending our Savior into this world. Lord, that we can ponder that we can reflect that the Savior of the world has entered into life. Lord, that you have made a way for us to be brought back into the family, to restore us, to redeem us, to reconcile us. Lord, that you made a way to bring peace on earth. Lord, may we bask in that peace today. Let us bask in the truth, knowing that love comes from you, because you are love. Lord, we thank you for loving us first, and in return, we will love one another. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point is pretty obvious, is it's God is love. I mean, we've heard that 1,000 times. I mean, what a awesome phrase. It doesn't say that an attribute of God is love. It doesn't say that a characteristic of God is love, but it says that God is love, that his entire nature, that everything about him and through him is about love. Now, I'm going to say some things later on that you're going to be like, oh, I don't know, that's going to put some tension on us. But we understand that everything that's spoken in truth has a lot of tension behind it that's grounding it in Scripture. So what we're going to do, what we're going to talk about is the fact that God is love. Now, again, earlier when we were praying, I wanted to make sure that we say that we're going to say things repeatedly over and over and over again today. The word God is love, love. I mean, you're going to get sick of love. We love love now, but at the end of this, you're going to be sick of love, right? Like, that's kind of what we're at. Here's what William Barclay says. He says that love has a double relationship to God. It is only by knowing God that we learn to love, and it's only by loving that we learn to know God. Love comes from God, and love leads to God. Like, when we start to restructure our thoughts about what love looks like, we all feel this powerful emotion. It is one of the most powerful emotions we have. And when we love, we will do anything and everything to make sure that love is felt by that other person or that other thing. And some of us misappropriate our love. We love our things too much. We love our possessions. We love our house. We love our cars. I know if you have some gearheads, you get these guys with these old cars. I mean, they will kill for that car. Like, they will not drive it. They will have this mint condition car, and they will not drive it because they love it so much. Where a 16, 17-year-old kid who takes the car out is so terrified when they get a scratch on it because what is dad going to say? I ruined his prized possession. Instead of understanding that the prized possession to the father is actually the son. And in the sense, the prized possession to God is his son, and he sent his son into this life. That whole concept to us is it shouldn't blow our minds. The fact that God, the creator of everything, the creator of everything. I mean, that's not just the creator of these chairs and the creator of this building and the creator of, you know, the creator and sustainer of everything you see in life, to the point of the atoms that we cannot see, the molecules that kind of hold everything, the DNA that we have. God created all of it. And when he created it, it was in love because God is love. So when you wrap your mind around the fact that in the beginning of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God, a lot of people want to say in the beginning, love was there. And love created the heavens and the earth, and love created the skies and the birds and the animals and us. Like, love is the thing that encompassed the creation behind it. To the point that even Jesus later on, in one of his prayers, says, Lord, show them how much the glory is around you by the way you loved me before the formation of the world. Like, that is a powerful thing for us. Danny Akin says, love flows from or out of God and has God as its spring or source. And since one of the chief aspects of God's nature is love, God's children will reflect his love. It is not the person's ability to love that causes the new birth, but his ability to love flows from his regeneration in Christ. See, that is the distinguished marker of a Christian, is the fact of the way we love one another. Now, that's a good pulse on your life. Are you loving the way you should? But before you love the way you should, have you experienced the love of God in your life? Like, have you actually experienced Christ? I'm going to break something before this is over with. I can already tell. So if this is a sacred cow to somebody, I'm sorry. I feel like I'm a big guy, so I feel like I'm, like, tucked in here. So, like, I'm, like, trying, like, this is going to be bad news bears. I'm telling you. Like, when we start to understand that God is love, that his nature is it, that we must first receive God's love before we can love one another, it changes our way of thinking, our mentality. It changes our thought process because we start to fixate on the fact that God is love, that God loves us, that through everything flows from and through God is, in fact, love. It changes the way we interact, does it not? How many of you guys would be labeled as a Grinch? I see some honest hands. I appreciate that. That's me, bro. I'm a Grinch. Bah humbug sometimes, right? I know some people are like, I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas music. I hate it all. Grinch. Love you, man. But we get labeled these things because we just get it in our minds that things are just off. And we need to refocus everything we have on understanding that Christ, or that love flows from God. So I'm going to give you three fundamental truths about love and what it looks like. And then I'm going to give us five practical things to help us. So you're like, oh, we're going to be here forever. We're not, I promise. Okay. So the first one is love comes from God. As we read, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Man, I am so thankful that that's not reversed, that love doesn't come from us and then God loves us and the fact that we love him. I'm so thankful that he loved us to step down to us, that he made the way for us to be back with him, that love made the way for us who are sinners, who have done this wretched things or do these wretched things in our life, that has found a way to bring us back to him, knowing that we would rebel, knowing that even while we were still sinners, what did he do? He went to the cross and died. While we were weak, not when we were strong, not when we made ourselves look good, not when everything was perfect and shiny and pretty, that he loved us. No, that even in the muck and the mess, God loved us. Now, here's a fundamental truth that we need to understand, that we cannot separate the, or we cannot misuse and misappropriate the fact that God is love, but God is also wrathful. Six times in the Bible, it says that God is love. Six times. Over 600 times, it says that God is holy. A holy God has justice on this part to have the wrath. So when you look at this beautiful verse in 1 John from Papa John, you're probably like, oh, this is wonderful. What a Christmas story that God loved us. God is love. Like, this is just amazing. But then you get that gospel message just tucked right in the middle, that he sent his only son to be the propitiation for the world, to be the atoning sacrifice for the sin. That's not the Christmas story, is it? We don't want to celebrate Jesus' death at Christmas. I know a guy who gets so mad when we take communion at Christmas Eve because he's like, it's not about the dying. No, it is about that because that's the mission. That's why he came. Love came down to rescue us from our mess, from our sin, from our desire to do evilness. That he came down to rescue us, to pull us out of that nonsense. That's why he came. He didn't come to have this beautiful scene and sing Silent Night, which we will sing. But he didn't come just so that we can have this beautiful scene. He came on a mission to rescue us, to die for our sins, to be the perfect atonement, and to provide justification for sinners to be made way back to God. That's why he came. And that's what love is, and it comes from God. The second thing is love came down to earth. When we look at the truth, it says that in 1 John 4:9, it says that this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you live through Jesus? And that's kind of a weird statement. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, of course. Like, no. Like, is Jesus the filter in which everything you say, everything you think, everything you do, every action that you present out, is it filtered through Jesus Christ? Because that's what this says. He says that in this love, God was made manifest among us, that God himself came and lived perfectly. And in that provided the model in which we are to look at life, in which we are to do life. He is our filter for it. Are we living through him? Because the thing is, he says that he brought his son into the world that we would, that we might live through him. So the challenge is, are we living through him? Or do we find ourselves on the opposite end, not living through him, but trying to live for him? And you're probably like, what's the difference? When you live through him, you really see the characteristics, the love of God shine through. When you're living for him, you're trying to achieve like a certificate or a banner or something. like a badge. No, we live for Jesus, don't get me wrong, but we live through him. That he is our filter. He is the source. He is the spring of everything in our life. The third truth is that love came down to go to the cross. You can't separate Christmas from the cross. You can't separate the birth of Christ and be like, hey, this is a beautiful, but we don't care about the cross. We're not going to hear the gospel for 4 weeks. Great, we get a break. No, you're going to hear the gospel even more because that's the reason why Jesus came, that in this love he would become, that God has loved us to be, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus traveled the great distance to come down, but he traveled even greater distance to go to the cross for us. Like, we wrap our minds around Christmas, we're like, yeah, this is beautiful. But like, when we look at it, like, we gotta look at the cross and say, it's beautiful. Like, that is love. That love came down. Love started with God, it came down and it headed towards the cross. Like, how beautiful is that today? Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. See, it was the plan all along was for Jesus to come and go to the cross. That is love. That like every day he knew that was the plan. He knew that was the goal. He knew that was the mindset. Do you wake up every day knowing that your cross is yours to carry? Like that is your duty to do? Like that is a way that you can show love back to God is by carrying your cross, knowing that every day that cross should have been yours. It should have been ours. Like that's what we were due. That was what we deserved. And yet here it is in the form of a baby coming. God made a way. He made the gospel message through an unlikable story. Like over the next couple of weeks, you're going to kind of see like this is like ludicrous. Like if you really look at it, like it like makes no sense. But yet it is the perfect way. It is the gospel way. Gospel means good news. It is the good news of salvation. Did you know that the name Jesus actually means Savior? So he has two forms in the Old Testament Hebrew that he was kind of known by, Yeshua and Joshua. So those are forms of Jesus. Both mean salvation or Savior. So from the very beginning, when the angel came and they said, hey, you're going to name your son Jesus, he was already preparing the way for us to know that this child has been set aside as the perfect lamb. The lamb that is going to be slaughtered to be the savior of the world. We didn't just get a gift of the son, but we got the gift of a savior in God's love. So the passage here in 1 John tells us to love one another. How would you rate yourself at loving one another? On a scale of 1 to 10, would you be like, oh, I'm an all-star, I'm a 10. I love everybody, right? Anybody be like, yeah, that's me? Where's my fivers at? You're like, eh, some days. Depends on the day. If I'm shopping, no, I hate everybody. Let's be honest. Like, where would you land on that? Like, he says, beloved, let us love one another because God first loved us. So what he says is let us love one another. The answer comes from John. It says a new commandment. This is Jesus, what he taught. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another. So what is the one another? It actually, the one another is the fellow believers. Now, we want to automatically think this is the outside world. But in the context of this conversation of what John is writing to, Papa John, every time I say Papa John, does that make anybody hungry? Like, it just clicked my head that that's what I was saying. But Grandpa John, we'll do that. I just think it's fun. Papa John, that's funny. I told you something was off, man. Papa John, that's what it is. He says that you will be known by my love. See, God set the standard then of what it meant to be his disciple, like what the marker is. Like, would anybody say, man, you love just like Jesus? Like you serve like him. Like, you worship like you embody the love that Jesus came and died for. Like, would anybody say, hey, that's you. You love like Jesus. Man, I don't know about you, but that's convicting, is it not? That pierces the heart, because I don't know about you, but most days I don't love like Jesus. See, here's what we get wrong about loving like Jesus. We want to misconstrue approval and acceptance as Jesus' love. That is not his love. See, when Jesus came and lived perfectly, when he encountered people that would come to him, especially those that were like deep in the sin, you know what I mean? Like, whenever he encountered those, you know what he always told them? Your sins are forgiven, and go and sin no more. He doesn't say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You just carry on and carry on. You just keep doing you, boo. You got it. You got this life thing figured out. You're good. We're all right. You just keep going. You just keep striving. Here's an A for effort. That is not what Jesus did. He loved them to the point to say, hey, I love you enough to die for you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth that what you're doing is going to send you to hell. We want to talk about heaven and how beautiful and pretty it is, and guess what? I can't wait. But Jesus talked more about the wrath of God and the hell that was looming over us. When we say Jesus, like love like Jesus loves you, guess what? That is absolutely fundamentally truth. But he loves us so much not to leave us in the same way in which he found us. He always calls us to sin no more. So do we love like Jesus? I look at the early church. The early church, if you look at the studies of the other church, I would love to go back and be part of that early church. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they are on fire. They don't have these days where it's like, ugh. Maybe they did, I don't know. From the scriptures, though, remember, we're people by the book, so when the Bible says something, we take it as absolute truth. That word, people of the book, it's gonna come up in a little bit. Remember that. But when the Bible says something, we take it as absolute. So the written accounts of the early church, you know what they did? They looked at their stuff and they said, you know what? We're going to sell it all. We're going to pull together all of our stuff, we're going to sell it all. We got Jesus. Why do I care about this stuff? We got the love of God down deep in my heart. Like I could care less about gaining and attaining everything else in this world. So you know what they did? They pulled their stuff together and they sold it and they gave it away. Because the love that they received from God made them want to be generous to help and have compassion on everybody else. So they gave it away and sold it. That's not our culture, is it? Hey, we got the love of God, we're good, but I'm gonna build my kingdom. I'm gonna go bankrupt at Christmas. I'm gonna swipe, because that credit card ain't got no limit. Right? Like, that's what we do because we don't understand the love of God. The early church demonstrated a type of love that was just something crazy. They would sell their stuff as an act of worship, as an act of love to God, to give back out of the generosity of what they have. Church, that's what I want us to be like. I'm not asking you to throw in your stuff and we're gonna have a big old yard sale, let's do it, right? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we need to be a church that's generous. Like, do you know, like, giving here? Is a form of worship. You're not given to Christian Covenant. You're given through Christian Covenant. Like, does that make sense? Like, when you drop that money in the bank, it's not like, oh, we're going to the bank. Yeah, look at how much money we. No, we are using it for the greater good of the kingdom of God to help people. We got to serve at the Thanksgiving meal. We were there for an hour and served like 300 people. Like, it was amazing. And those of you are like, oh, I feel guilty now. I wasn't there. Yeah, you should. I'm judging. No, I'm kidding. But maybe next year we'll be there, right? No. But it's out of that, like, a day, and I'm telling you, Thanksgiving is one of those days where we get those traditions mixed up, where we get that Macy Day's parade. We got to watch all the things. And I'll be honest, even serving, I had a moment where I was like, man, this is great and all, but I could be at home right now. I'm tired. Like, it's a holiday. This is a paid holiday for me. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like that selfishness can creep in so fast. And what it does is it robs the love of God that we have in our hearts. Because what we do is we remove God from the throne and we put ourselves there. And we start being selfish. We start just thinking these things instead of understanding that we're here to serve. We're here to worship God out of the overflow of what he's already done. And what he's already done is born and gifted out of love. So here is the five things I want us to quickly go through. The sacrificial love comes through obedience. Sacrificial love comes through obedience. When you think about that, that was Jesus' life, sacrificial love. He came to live perfectly, to die sacrificially. I say that every single week, to die sacrificially. There was a moment where Jesus was in the garden pleading with the Father, hey, if there's any other way that this can happen, like I know there's not, but if there's any other way, Lord, I know you can make it happen, God. I know you can do it. If there's any other way. And he knew the answer, and the answer was, no, this is the way. And even to the point of death, Jesus considered it joy to go to the cross. That the sacrificial love that he was about to display was rooted in joy and obedience, knowing that this was the way. We can barely muster up love as it is, let alone sacrificial love. But we got to first understand that it's through obedience to God, not obedience to one another. You don't owe me. Like I don't love you because you owe me something. This isn't reciprocal where you do something for me and now I feel obligated to love you back. Like we sometimes do that in our relationships, right? Like we feel like we got to one up another because you did something for me, now I got to do it. That's not the way it's worked. Like we do it out of obedience, out of a grateful heart, out of a joyful heart for what God has already done. And we do it sacrificially. You know what that sacrifice, it means not looking for anything in return. We don't go to the soup kitchen or the Thanksgiving. We don't go to these things, these downtowns and be like, hey, we want you to come and serve our church. We want you to give your money here. Like we don't go and do these things so people come here to get these things that we think we want or need. No, we go and love it because we love, because Jesus loved us. That we get to love because he first loved us, and out of that is that overflow of sacrificial love through obedience. Obedience, when we hear that word, almost triggers like a drill sergeant in our mind. Like anybody, like you immediately hear obedience, you're like, up, one, two, up, three. Like anybody military in here? Nobody? Like, okay, you hear obedience, you're like, you get to it, right? That's not what it is. It's out of the love that we feel from God that we want to love back. My kids are a prime example, man. When Tabitha and I, when we do something awesome for them, which is all the time, because we love them and they're selfish, stingy little turds, I find that when my wife and I are like overly abundantly showering them with love, they in return start to mimic that love to one another. They get along better. But when we're like, oh, this is one of those days, I find that they are a little bit more testy with one another too. See, when we understand that we love because God first loved us, it changes our day. So sacrificial love comes through obedience, not like a drill sergeant, but out of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's almost like, I almost said Papa John, Grandpa John is saying once again, like, hey, here's the result. If God loved us, we should at bare minimum, love one another. Not have strife between us or division, but love one another. Love and sacrifice are inseparable in the scriptures. You can search it and they're always connected. Always, always, always. Hebrews 12:2 talks about how Jesus was looking to the cross and he found it with joy. H.D.M. Spence Jones puts it like this, and it's a commentary I don't usually use, but I loved this phrase. It says, knowledge of Christ's love in the sense of inward personal experience of it, its freeness, its tenderness, its depth, its patience, it's the great dynamic of the gospel. This love is transmuted into spiritual force. As the breeze fills the sails and bears forward the ship, so the love of Christ fills the soul and moves it in the direction of God's will. But in its fullness, it passeth knowledge, in its infinite, not to be grasped by mortal man, and therefore always presenting new fields to be explored and new depths to be fathomed. In other words, we don't graduate out of loving others based on what God has done for us. It's endless. God doesn't say, hey, when you get to a certain level of your spiritual maturity, when you're at level 10, you cap out at loving others. Like, you get to be that old grumpy person. No, you don't. You get to still love one another out of the overflow of what God did for us. And it's founded and rooted in number two, that love is rooted in faith. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. You know what love is for the Christian? It's foundational. It's that the ground of which that we start to build our lives on. It is the foundation for each of us. We may be rooted and grounded in love today. May all that we do have the love of Jesus at our core. Do you love like Jesus loves? Do you love like Jesus loves? Like what a question. Number three, you are recruited and made to love. Do you know that? That you were recruited and you were made to love? Remember, we are what, God? We are his image bearers. If his image is love, then we are to resemble love. This is like the greatest pyramid scheme of all time, right? Jesus at the head, and he's like, hey, you're gonna love these people, except for the fact of the matter is it's not a scheme at all. It's true life. It's a true part of who we are, that Jesus is the top, and Jesus is the greatest lover of people that has ever lived, and guess what? We get to be more like Jesus. We get to be more like him in the way we love one another. God recruits us into the program and we are adopted into the family. When he declares over you that you are a son and daughter, you are part of the program now to love one another. The fourth one, love is perfected in us. Divine love is indicating the reality that his love is perfected in us. That's kind of a weird phrase, is it not? When we think of love being perfected, when I think of love being perfected, I think of Jesus and his life. But John here declares that the love of God is perfected in us. And we really learn it when we look at verses 17 through 21. It says, by this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's a story that came out a little bit ago in July of 2019. A guy named Fred Piperman took his wife and his four daughters to a beach in Florida. They were going on vacation. They were going there. And as they were on the beach, the parents were just relaxing. Beach sounds nice today, right? They were just relaxing. The girls were out in the water. The littlest one went out a little too far, and the riptide grabbed her and pulled her out. The other siblings started shouting and hollering. They ran out to try to get her, but they couldn't, and they ended up kind of struggling themselves. The dad, Fred, immediately got up and took off running to the water. And one by one, he pulled them all out. And he got to the last one. The little girl's name was Grace, ironically, and he was telling her the entire time, I got you, I got you, I got you. They pulled him and her out of the water. They started CPR on him. And the last words he ever said to his daughter was, I got you. I was studying this and I heard this story and I lost it during it too. That's the gospel. is God saying, I got you. In this mess, I got you. I love you so much, I got you. That is the gospel message. And in that, love is perfected in us when we love one another. Just like the dad did to his daughter. He ran in sacrificing his life for his daughter, just as any parent or grandparent would do. That's what God did for us. He loved us to the point of sending his son to tell the world, I got you. I got you. Love is perfected in us that we love one another. John Stott explains it this way. John is not suggesting that any Christian's love could be in this life flawlessly perfect, but rather developed and mature, set fixedly upon God. See, it's not this world that we think of perfect. It's about maturing. It's about being fully developed to where we see the needs of everyone else. The last one, and we'll wrap this up quick. Man, you guys can come up. God is the standard of love, and Jesus is the model of love. That God is love because God is holy. That God sets the standards. We don't get to determine by the movies we watch, by the novels we read, by the season that we're in, on whether or not we love one another. God sets the standard, and for us, who all have a backstory that we've said before is wretched, full of things that we don't want the public to know. Yet God saved each and every one of us. And in that, he allows us to do the same. So God is the standard of love, and Jesus is the model. Here's what we need not to mistake. The standard of love is set by God's holiness. The holiness of God is the standard of God's love. We've been talking for the last several months, in the book of Romans about how we can't do this. Like, no matter how hard we try to fulfill the law, guess what? We can never fulfill the law. But Christ is the end of the law. That when he came, it ended. There was no more to give. There was no more obedience to the law, but it was solely founded on, do we believe and profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? The one that actually can save us and redeem us and reconcile us. Jesus is the model of love. As we read at the beginning, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone loves 16. Like, everybody loves 16. I love 17. Like, I really love. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Like, do we understand that during this Advent season? That Jesus came during the first Advent not to condemn, not to point the finger, not to poke, like, but to save the world. How did he save it? Did he walk around holier than thou, looking at everybody being like, I'm better than you? It's funny, when you look at the rabbis that were trained in the Jewish culture and the temples and stuff, they were trained to pray a specific way, where they would declare, Lord, thank you for not making me a woman. Now, I know you're going to be mad at me, but that's what they taught. Lord, thank you for not making me a woman. Thank you for not making me lowly. Thank you for not making me like them. That's what they would publicly pray over and over and over again. That is not what Jesus came to do. He lived a humble, lowly life and showed us what it meant to love those outcasts, what it meant to love those that are not like us, what it meant to live with complete holiness, with complete righteousness. He was the perfect model of what it means to say God is love. May we today just model what Jesus did. As we take our communion today, may we be reminded of God's great love for us. That yeah, he loves us as we're sinners, he loves us in our state, he loves us when we're weak, but man, when he calls us, he fills us with with His Spirit, He gives us a new heart, a new way to live. And He declares with His covenant that He break His body and He would shed His blood for each of us to have eternal life with the Father. May we pause today to be reminded of that. That we pause today to understand God's great love came down at Christmas. Came down to show us the way. Came down to provide the Lamb for each and every one of us to put our trust into, knowing that the perfect atonement was in sight. John Stott also says, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be." And look at this last line. "God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be." That is the gospel message, that love came down. May we celebrate taking communion, trusting in that love that came down. Amen. God, I thank you. I thank you for loving me. For saying the words, "I got you." For showing us the perfect way to live, which is done in love and truth. Lord, help us understand that we can't separate. We celebrate you today. We give you all the honor and praise that is due. Lord, humble us today. Show us what it means in our everyday life to serve you, to love like Jesus, to fixate our gaze upon your love in everything that we see and do. Lord, your word tells us that there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that can separate us from the love that you have. No ruler, no authority, no principality, nothing. No drama, no trauma, no nothing can separate us from your great love. Lord, may we be encouraged today to leave here in a little bit and share that great love with other people as the true mark of a believer. Praise your name. We take this communion, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, Lord.